Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, then shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by light, Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon. Okay, my topic is give thanks to God for the Eucharist, because the word Eucharist comes from Greek and it means thanksgiving. So what I'd like to do in this this third presentation, I'd like to give you 10 ways in which all of us can try to grow in our love for the Eucharist. So that'll be my talk. Give you 10 concrete suggestions on how we can grow in our love for the Most Holy Eucharist. Okay, the first is this. Be very thankful to God that you here in this retreat, that you believe in the Eucharist. Because it's easy for us to take that for granted. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. About 50 years ago, when I was entering into my teen years, okay, number 13 is not a bad number, but it's a good number. Probably about 80% of the Catholics in this country went to Mass on Sunday. Maybe more. 80%. In the Philippines, the same. Mexico, maybe a little bit less. Now, okay, two generations have passed, if you count a generation, 25 years. It's the exact opposite. You only have about 20% that are going to Mass on Sunday. How many of you have relatives that were brought up and raised Catholics and no longer go to church? How many of you have more than one? More than two? Most of your family? Maybe some of your cousins, your classmates. Why are you here and they are not here? Because of your innate goodness? Because of your innate sanctity? Because you're ready to be canonized? Because you were born without original sin? I've often thought about that. Why is it that I'm here, I'm a Christian, Catholic, religious, oblate priest, why am I here, and maybe some of my best friends, they're no longer even going to church on Sunday? Why? That thought keeps me very humble. Give an example. Every summer, when I was a child, my parents would travel from New York or New Jersey to Detroit, Michigan, because I was born in Detroit, but I only lived there for about a year and a half. But all my relatives remained in Detroit. And one of the things we would always do was we would always go to Mass on Sunday. Mom and Dad, but also my uncles, my aunts, my cousins, we would never miss Mass on Sunday. It was impossible. I had a cousin that was about 2 years older than me. He has been following what is called transcendental meditation for the past 45 years of his life. And he has what would be equivalent to a doctorate in transcendental meditation and teaching it there in the Midwest. Why don't I have a doctorate in transcendental meditation? Why isn't he a bishop there in Detroit? I don't know. I don't think that I was maybe better than him when I was... I probably got into more trouble than him when I was a little kid. Why am I here and he's involved in that? It's a very humbling thought. So I think all of us have to thank God right now that not only are you Catholics, practicing Catholics, many of you are daily, how many of you are daily communicants? That looks like 75% of you. You're making a Eucharistic retreat in summer. You are God's spoiled children. I think sometime today and tomorrow you have to spend time humbly thanking God for the fact that you believe. Over the past three or four years, I'm noticing parents are coming to me weeping. They're saying, my father, my son made First Communion, confirmation, was an altar boy. Now he's gone to the university. He no longer goes to church, and he says, I don't even believe in God. Do you know any young people like that? It's happened to probably most of you. Why are we not in that category? I've thought about that very often. So we have to be really humble and grateful for the fact that we are believers. Amen?
Amen.
That we are believers. We have to be humbly grateful that we could be Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or in the New Age movement or agnostics or atheists or whatever. So sometime today, humbly thank God for who you are and where you are right now. But recognize that all of us could drift away. Often thought, I started out in the seminary in 79. There was about 70 that started out. I think I'm the only one that's persevered out of 70. Not too good, huh? Some became ordained, maybe diocesan priests, but why am I here? The others fell away or drifted in a different direction. So a few people, if you're humble and you're grateful, you're never going to lose your faith. Amen?
Amen?
You're humble and you're grateful. So with this still number one, beg the Lord for the grace not only never to lose your faith in the Eucharist, but your faith for the Eucharist will grow stronger every day. Amen?
Amen?
That's the purpose of this retreat. Beg the Lord with tears, with fervor, with fire, that your love for the Eucharist will blossom and flourish every day. It will not decline and wane, as it happened to most Catholics. Okay, my second suggestion is try to read good literature on this topic. Read good literature on this topic. One of the reasons why people drift away is because they do not have strong intellectual convictions. How do we form strong intellectual convictions? By studying, by reading, by understanding, by memorizing, by processing, by assimilating. Our charism is oblates. We got to get good books into the hands of the people that come to the oblates. We got to get good books in your hands. I'm giving a course on theology Sunday morning. Okay? And I'm giving a lot of material for the people to read. Okay, if you people really want to have a deep, ecclesial, profound, but simple understanding of this topic in the modern world, all of you should eventually read Sacrosanctum Concilium. I'll repeat. You should all read Sacrosanctum Concilium. That's the most important document in the Church in the past 60 years. Looking at you, most of you have never even heard of the document. But you should. It was the first document promulgated from the Second Vatican Council. Okay? And that document is on the Mass, the Liturgy, the Eucharist. If there's any phrase you should memorize, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Christian faith. That is probably the most quoted line from that document. Young people have retreats, they'll take that little line. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our Christian faith. If you understand literature, source means where it comes from. The summit would be what? The high point. So it's like climbing a mountain, which that knowledge and love of the Eucharist is not declining or waning, but it's growing until we arrive at the apex, the zenith of our spiritual life, which is going to be heaven. Okay, the second point I'd like to make is this. Okay, I invite you to read and meditate 1 Kings 19, John chapter 6. So I repeat, 1 Kings 19, John chapter 6. If you read those two passages, you meditate upon them, you assimilate them, you understand them, I don't believe you're ever going to lose your faith in the Eucharist. Those two passages. With your permission, I'll give you a summary of those two passages. I'll paraphrase them and I'll give you a succinct interpretation. Are you listening? Okay. 1 Kings 19 is the passage where we have one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. And Elijah is fleeing for his life. Queen Jezebel is married to Ahaz, a wicked queen and a very weak king, have already planned to kill him. So Jezebel has made an oath because he's just finished slitting the throats of the Baal prophets. And Jezebel is infuriated. So he's taking off, he's running to save his life, and he falls into a state of desolation. In other words, he wants to give up. He wants to throw the towel in. So he descends into a deep slumber. And when he's in this deep slumber, someone wakes him up. Turns out to be an angel, and he grabs him and says, "Elijah, wake up." So he opens his eyes, and this angel says, "Look, you've got a long way to go. Eat." So he gives him some bread to eat. Then he goes back to sleep again. And as he's sleeping in his profound sleep, the angel wakes him up again and says, "Look, you got to eat." So he eats some bread given from the angel, and he walks 40 days and 40 nights on the energy, the strength that came from eating that bread two times. And he arrives at what is called Mount Horeb. Another interpretation is the Holy Mountain, where he encounters God. Not in the thunder, nor in the lightning, nor in the earthquake, but he encounters God in the Did you hear that? In the gentle breeze. That's 1 Kings 19, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a key biblical passage for this retreat, what we're celebrating tomorrow. It is the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus gets up in the synagogue of Capernaum and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, but they died. Do not seek perishable food, but seek the food that gives eternal life. Jesus says this once and twice and three times and four times. He says it over and over and over again. The Bread of Life discourse is about close to 50 verses. Now, if you're a teacher, a good teacher presents the topic, then says it again, then says it a third time, and then gives a summary, hoping that the students will pick up half of the message, right? Why is Jesus repeating this? Why is he saying this five times? Because it's a matter of life and death. Jesus is going to say something so often, he's accentuating the fact that this is a matter of life and death. What is the connection between 1 Kings 19 and John chapter 6? It's this. Saint Ignatius Loyola has said very clearly that we are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. The Baltimore Catechism puts it this way. We are created to know God, to love God, to serve God in this life, so as to be happy with Him forever in heaven. The most efficacious pathway to heaven is the faith-filled, fervent, frequent reception of the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to repeat that. The most efficacious and quickest and easiest pathway for us to arrive at heaven is by a faith-filled, a frequent, and a fervent, remember the three F's, reception of the Holy Eucharist. All of us are Elijah. All of us are on a journey. All of us are in the midst of many dangers, from within and from without. We're living in very perilous times. We're living in very dangerous times. We're living in the most difficult time in the history of the world, as John Paul II said 25 years ago. And it's gotten worse. So now more than ever, we have to cling to the Eucharist. Amen? No other remedy. We have to cling to the Eucharist. The fact that Elijah received or ate that bread two times, and Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, is a clear reference or allusion to the fact that we should try, in as much as it's possible, to go to Mass every day and receive the Eucharist on a daily basis. Amen?
Amen.
And as much as possible, we should put the Eucharist at the very center of our life. In other words, everything in our life should revolve around the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the fulcrum, the center. So all of our life should be directed toward the Eucharist. Okay, so that brings me to the next point. Pope Benedict XVI wrote an apostolic exhortation on the Eucharist. The name of that apostolic exhortation is Sacramentum Caritatis. Sacramenta Caritatis. In this document, which I recommend that all of you read sooner or later, and if you read that, you're going to see one of the key theological assertions of one of the greatest writers and intellectuals in the 19th century in England, who will be canonized in October. The Cardinal Newman Society invited my mom to go to Rome for that, okay? His name is Cardinal John Henry Newman, okay? Have you heard of him? Cardinal John Henry Newman, among his many theological treatises, is what is called The Development of Doctrine. The development of doctrine means, as time goes on, the doctrine grows clearer and stronger. It's like you plant a seed and a sapling sprouts up. Later on, it's a tree. After that, it's an oak tree with branches. After that, it's an oak tree with branches with acorns on it, okay? But it used to be an acorn. Now it's a fully developed oak tree. That's an analogy for what is called the development of doctrine. So Sacramentum Concilium, a Sacramenta Caritatis, is a development of Sacrosanctum Concilium. Like Casti Canubi is the document on the importance of chastity and not using contraception. Humana Vitae is more developed. The theology of the body of John Paul II is the flourishing of that doctrine. So one of the highlights of Pope Benedict XVI in that document, Sacramenta Caritatis, is a reminder of what Saint Alphonsus Liguori taught. The importance of making what are called spiritual communions. What is a spiritual communion? Having been brought up and raised in a pretty good Catholic family, when I was 6 years old, I wanted to receive communion when I was six. And I knew what communion was when I was six. I really wanted to receive it, but I was still too young. And I suffered to be in Mass there, seeing everyone going up, and I just had to sit there. And that was a type of suffering for me, because I really believed. That's probably why I'm a priest now. Okay? And my mother said, okay, you can't receive. Make a spiritual communion. What's that? Well, spiritual communion is this. You can't receive the sacramental communion, but invite Jesus into your heart spiritually. How do you do that, Mom? Well, it's like this. Jesus, I believe you're in the Blessed Sacrament. I cannot receive you right now, but come into my heart spiritually. I receive you with great love. If that's done well, you can receive infinite graces. Now I'm going to say something that's going to probably surprise you. I think it's the Council of Trent goes on to say that some people can receive more graces from a spiritual communion than people receive it sacramentally. Can I explain myself? Because theologically you probably think that I'm crazy. I'll explain it. Someone comes to Mass late, is distracted during Mass, goes up to receive a communion, is thinking about what he's going to have for dinner afterward, leaves Mass 5 minutes early, honks the horn at the person in the parking lot who's trying to get out quicker than he. Okay, well, he received the Eucharist. But how many graces? Más o menos, huh? Well, how about a person that can't go to Mass, says, Lord, I really want to receive you in Holy Communion. I want to be in church. I want to spend a half hour preparing, an hour thanking you. Lord, I can't receive you. But Lord, come into my heart spiritually. Wow. It's just a spiritual communion. But the graces of that are almost infinite because of the yearning, the longing of that person to receive the Eucharist. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul longs for you, O Lord my God. I got an email last night of a person that wrote, that read my article that you're going to be receiving after my talk. So after my talk, you're going to be given kind of a longer article that I wrote on Monday, which is a little bit longer than my usually 3 pages. It's about 6 pages. And the man said this, you know, I really want to receive the Eucharist, but I live in a farm, my health is declining, and no Eucharistic minister can come to me to bring the Eucharist. I can't even receive the Eucharist on a monthly basis. I have such an earnest longing to receive the Eucharist. I almost started to cry when I was reading that. I almost started to weep. As here we are in St. Peter Chanel, you've got 6 masses on a daily basis. The church is open from dawn to dusk. You've got 8 to 9, 10 masses on the weekend. And still we complain, huh? That email really moved me. So the spiritual communion is a means by which you can keep the love for the Eucharist burning in your hearts. Do you know what bellows are? If you're not from the East Coast, you probably don't know what it is because you've never had one. Okay? On the East Coast, we have fires in the winter. And bellows, they kind of look like this. In French is fouet in Spanish, in which you're going back and forth like this, and you're actually fanning the flame so that the fire won't go out. They're called bellows. Bellows. Okay? So the spiritual communion are the bellows that keep the love for the Eucharist ardently burning within our hearts. Amen? How many times can you make a spiritual communion? You can do it if you want 1,000 times a day if you want. There's no limit. It can be done any time of the day you want. Okay, here's another way in which you can make a spiritual communion. I think you're going to like this. It's a Marian spiritual communion. And this is the way it can be done. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, enter into my heart spiritually. Pause for 30 seconds and say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Like that? So that's a Marian Hail Mary spiritual communion. So you're inviting Jesus to come into your heart through the heart of Mary. Very pleasing. Very easy to do. Okay, let's move on. My next suggestion in helping us to grow in our love for the Eucharist is the practice of Eucharistic visits. Visit the Blessed Sacrament. Visit the Blessed Sacrament. This church is open from 4:45 until 8:30 every night. When a mass is not going in process or a funeral, we have the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar. And Jesus is saying to all of you, come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart. For you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus is inviting you all to come. I think the first spiritual little poem that I learned was this. Whenever I see a church, I stop to make a visit, so that when I die, the Lord will not say, who is it? Okay? Whenever I see a church, I stop to make a visit, so that when I die, the Lord will not say, who is it? You want to make sure that when you die, the Lord is not going to say, I don't even recognize you. Is that you? You never came to visit me. I don't know who you are. Hopefully, it's going to be, oh, there's my old friend. You have come to visit me every day the past 50 years of your life. You've come to visit me, you've told me you love me, you've thanked me, you've poured your heart out to me, you've told me about your anguishes, your fears, your desires, your dreams. We are really the best of friends. Welcome home. I hope that's going to be the case when you die. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So Eucharistic visits. Here, let's move on to the next. Let's move on to the next. And it is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we're ascending now. We're climbing the mountain of holiness. Okay, now with respect to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, try to learn starting today and go deeper in this, the primary purpose of the Mass. The Mass has four primary purposes, and it can be summarized in four letters. And that is ACTS. It's an acronym. ACTS. Take those four letters. Now, if you can understand the meaning of this acronym, Mass is going to be, it's going to come alive for you. It's going to be much more meaningful. Okay, A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. Let's go through that again. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. So if you don't know what to do when you come into the church, call to mind those four different sentiments of the heart. Let's take the A. Adoration. Primary purpose and end of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is what Ignatius says in Principle and Foundation. We are called to praise God. When is this played out? The whole Mass. But especially during the doxology, we see it summarized in those words of the priest when he says, through him and with him and in him, through you, Almighty God, the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever.
Amen.
Not that. Usually it's pretty anemic, but that was a pretty good one, okay? So what do we have in that? We're praising God the Father through the offering of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There you have it. You're praising God the Father. You're offering God the Son. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember those four ends of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Okay, the next point is the following. The graces you receive in Mass are in direct proportion to the disposition of your heart. So the better disposition, the better preparation you have, the more abundant will be the graces. So starting tomorrow, try to prepare yourself better for the reception of the Eucharist. We can all upgrade, we can all ameliorate our reception of the Eucharist, our preparation for the Eucharist. Let me give you a very homey, simple example. Okay, tomorrow one of you invites me to your home for a nice Sunday meal, okay? And I accept it. So I go to your house. When I arrive, the gates are locked, the door is locked, and there's three pit bulls barking. And that's not your husband and two sons, okay? I go home. The second scenario would be, I go there, the gate is open, no pit bulls, okay? And the door is locked, and they ring the doorbell, and no one opens up the door. The third scene, I go, I ring the doorbell, and your teenage son says, "Ah, es el flaco." Okay, it's Father Broom. Okay, looks like he hasn't eaten in a fortnight. Should I let him in? And begrudgingly, you say, "Let the guy in." Yeah. So you run to the refrigerator and you put a couple old tacos that had been in your refrigerator for 3 weeks in the microwave. And then you throw the plate out at me, and you put me in the living room. Okay, then the next scene is I ring the doorbell and you greet me at the door. You accompany me to the table and we have a nice meal. The next scene is open up the door, there's some balloons, maybe there's some a little bit of Beatles music of the 60s. And there's a banner that says the New York Yankees hanging down, okay? By the way, yesterday they won their seventh in a row, okay? So what you're doing, you're creating a very warm, welcoming environment. So when you receive the Eucharist, how do you receive the Lord? Of those seven different scenarios, how do you receive the Lord? Got the analogy? Understand? Very important. As often we can receive the Lord, not the way we should. Some people receive the Lord and they shouldn't receive the Lord in the state of mortal sin. Okay, that being said, the next point would be, I encourage you to see the movie Il Gran Milagro, The Greatest Miracle. Have you seen it? I encourage you all to see that movie. Because what that new movie does, The Greatest Miracle, it's highlighting another important point in receiving the Eucharist. When we receive the Eucharist, we should try always to live out the offertory. When I celebrate the Mass, in the parish, there's always an intention that I have to offer the Mass for. However, that does not exclude the fact that you can offer your own intentions. In other words, never come to Mass without offering your own intentions. Years ago, My mother told the story that she was teaching confirmation students. And it was a pretty rebellious group back in the 70s, maybe the early 80s. And one of the teenagers said, "Oh, Mrs. Broom, I don't get anything out of Mass. I don't get anything out of Mass." My mom said, "You don't get anything out of Mass because you don't bring anything to Mass." And my mom said, "When you go to a birthday party, what do? As soon as you arrive, you say, 'Where's the cake?'" No. You're going to be bringing something, right? So when you go into Mass, you got to bring something. And I often feel that the lay people, maybe it's because we don't preach it enough, I often feel that you get very little out of the Mass because you're not bringing that much to the Mass. What can you place on the altar? Whatever you want. Anything you want, you can place on the altar, and then that what you're placing is going to be transformed into a gift to the Blessed Trinity. And God is going to be raining down from heaven infinite graces. Often when I celebrate Mass, this is one of my most common intentions because it's called the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The definition that Fulton Sheen gives for the priest is the victim who offers the victim. I offer the Mass in reparation for all of my past sins and prevention for future sins, but also I offer my Mass in reparation for all of your past sins, as well as prevention for future sins. I say, all the people that I minister to as a priest, Lord, I offer this Mass. I offer your body, blood, soul, and divinity to God the Father, begging pardon and mercy for all of your sins and prevention for future sins. You like that? It's not written in the Missal, but I really believe that that's very pleasing to God because our sins offend God. But what is the most pleasing sacrifice in the world offered to God the Father? It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's Jesus Christ who hangs on the cross. And even though it's difficult, every time that we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, what's happening, it's invisible but real, is what you see on the wall. You see Jesus on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. He's shedding every drop of his blood. His heart is pierced. Blood and water is gushing forth. And he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That happens in every sacrifice of the Mass. Whether you see it or not, it's invisible. That happens in every sacrifice of the Mass. For that reason, Padre Pio, Philip Neri would lift up the host and would lifting it up for an hour, and they couldn't put the host down because they went into what is called a Eucharistic ecstasy. A Eucharistic ecstasy. They saw beyond the mere physical. They're keenly aware of the fact, Jesus, this is Good Friday. Jesus is shedding every drop of his blood for the salvation of the whole world. And here have Jesus offering himself to God the Father for the salvation of all of humanity. we really knew what the Mass was, my friends, we would die of love. That is the principal reason why people leave the Catholic faith, is because either they never understood the Eucharist or they've lost belief in the Eucharist. Is that true? Principal reason why people abandon the church is because they lost belief in the Eucharist. One Mass, one Holy Communion is worth more than the whole universe. Because one Mass, one Holy Communion, that is God. If you understand this, how could you not want to come to Mass every day? If you believe, you're going to place that as the very center of your life. Two more short ideas. Next is, take Saint Charbel Maclouf as an example for all of us. I'll repeat. Take Saint Charbel Maclouf as an example for all of us. I've mentioned in my analogy of the invitation to dinner as a preparation, but equally important is Thanksgiving. Have any of you ever heard of Saint Charbel Maclouf? Most have not. Okay, he was a Maronite Lebanese priest and monk that asked permission of his superiors to celebrate Mass at 12 noon. The reason being, so that he could spend the whole morning in preparation for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So the whole morning he was spending, and he didn't get up late. He got up very early. The whole morning was centered on preparing himself for the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And he celebrated the Mass at noon. He was lifting up the host, more or less when the sun is highest in the sky at midday. Very symbolic. Then the rest of the day, the rest of the day was what? It was a perpetual thanksgiving to God for what he celebrated and received. That should be the model for all of us. Amen? Amen. Our life should be a preparation to receive Jesus, a loving and fervent reception, and the whole rest of the day we should be praising and thanking God with our lips, our hearts, and our lives. So take the example of Saint Charbel Maclouf. We've talked about preparation. What about Thanksgiving? Saint Philip Neri, known as the Second Apostle of Rome, celebrated Mass with so much fervor that he, like Padre Pio, would go into ecstasy when he celebrated Mass. But he was very observant. One occasion he noticed that there was a man who would come to Mass, but he would run out of Mass even before the final blessing. Philip Neri thought that that was a liturgical act of rudeness. It's like eating and running, huh? This happened day after day after day. So Philip Neri had a plan. If this happened again, he already had the plan set up. So the following day, this man came to church, received the communion, and ran out of the church as if his pants were on fire. Hmm? This time, Philip and Mary said, follow him. So two altar servers had candles. And as he rushed out the door into the streets of Rome, the two altar servers with the candles walked in between him, and Philip and Mary walked behind him. The man turned around and said, what are you doing? And Philip and Mary said, we're doing a Eucharistic procession in the streets of Rome. And you are the Corpus Christi. So from that moment on, the man understood that after receiving the Eucharist, he should spend time in thanksgiving after receiving the Eucharist. Before being a priest, when I was a layperson, I would sometimes spend an hour in thanksgiving. Because I was just, maybe 20 years old, just aware, if I received Jesus into my heart, I should at least spend an hour thanking him. Well, my friends, with respect to preparation and thanksgiving, all of eternity would not be enough time to prepare for the Mass and the Eucharist, and all of eternity would not be sufficient to thank God for the reception of one Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen.
And my last point is this. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta has said this, beautiful prayer. She said, Mary, give me your Immaculate Heart so that I can receive the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Holy Communion with great love. If you want to receive the Eucharist with faith and fervor and love and devotion, beg the Blessed Virgin Mary to give you her Immaculate Heart. If you receive Jesus with the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, your hearts will be ignited with a fire of divine love, and you will be on the highway to holiness. And when you die, when the Lord meets you at those pearly gates, you will say, welcome home to my home. You receive me with great love in Holy Communion. I will receive you forever into the home of my Father. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So right now they're going to be passing out the article that I wrote, and then Brother Jonas will be exposing the Blessed Sacrament and praying the Most Holy Rosary.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.